Good morning. It is so very good to see everyone here. We're thankful for the visitors that we have and your ability to be here with us this morning. We're thankful for that, and we encourage you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. We encourage you to take up your Bibles and to study along with us as we open up the Word of God and study from its pages. Our desire is to do one thing, and that is to serve God in a way that is pleasing to Him. We don't strive to be pleasing to men, to be pleasing to ourselves, but pleasing to God and to His Word. And so we encourage you to study with us. If you find anything we're doing that, or anything that we teach, that is not according to your understanding of the Word of God, we would love to have you come and sit down and talk with us. We're not so arrogant as to think we're always right, that we can't make mistakes. And so we encourage you to let us know of things that you think we might be doing wrong or things that might be necessary for us to change. And we want to study honestly from the Word of God, and we ask that you do the same thing. Just a real quick, you know, it's wonderful the world that we live in today. The ability that we have to stay in contact with one another through so many different means and through such a cheap way. And, you know, you just think about what we're doing today and putting together a small video that we can pass around to our friends would have cost thousands of dollars just a few years ago to accomplish. And here we're able to do it for nothing. Just a little bit of time and effort on a couple of individuals. And so we appreciate your cooperation in scooting forward and filling in the front a little bit more and making it look a little bit better. But, you know, let's think about that for just a moment. Why should we have to do that for a video? I mean, just pause and think about that for a moment. Why do we have to scoot together and make it look better for a video? Why shouldn't we just have that desire to be closer with one another? And, you know, I'm not saying that this congregation is not a close congregation. I think we are a very close congregation, a congregation that cares. Over the past couple of weeks, that has been shown to me even more so. And as I said Wednesday, in the generosity that was shown in helping my brother in the difficult time when his daughter had died and the burial cost and this congregation helping and paying for that and members helping us in our trip down and to be with them, that I'm not saying that we're not close. But I'm just saying there's always room to get closer, to grow closer to one another, to grow tighter as a unit. This commercial is for us to use, any of you that are in the electronic age and use email or anything of that nature, you can send this video to any of your friends. It won't cost you a dime to send it. You can just send it out and let them know this is what the church is all about here. This is what we as members of the body of Christ desire to do. This is how we strive to serve God. If you're on Facebook, then you can link to it and you can post it to all of your friends and get the word out. And we just fail to realize just how convenient. A lot of people, they talk about the evils of Facebook, the evils of the internet, the evils of all these things. And I say, for every evil, I found multiple blessings. I found multiple good things. And again, that really came true when we were traveling down last week, grieving the loss of our niece. And seeing the posts that people were putting on her Facebook page of, we'll miss you. Memories that they had of her. The words of encouragement that we received from members here. While we were away, we were able to be in contact. So make use of these things. Let's not put forth all this effort and then just kind of let it sit there on the shelf and get dusty. Let's do what we can to make use of it. Lord willing, we might could even make some CDs of it, some DVDs of it. And then we can provide that as well so that you can pass it on to your friends. Because just about everybody has a DVD player nowadays. So just make use of this, and the idea is to get the word of this congregation out in a more effective way than we have in the past. Don't forget about the fair that's coming up, though. We want to keep that in mind. We've had a booth at the fair. Y'all had it for several years. We want to make sure that we have an effective booth at the fair. We're going to be showing this commercial along with the DVD that we have there in the back, the Bible study. And you know people that maybe no one else in this congregation does. You know people that are going to come to that fair that you can walk out and you can comfortably say, hey, we'd like to invite you to come and learn a little bit more about the Wellsburg Church of Christ more effectively than anybody else. And so be sure that you set up a time when you can go, or if you know when some of your friends might be going, make sure you're there at the booth so that you can invite them and provide them with some of the materials. We're going to have all of our CDs and many of our tracts and many other things that are going to be available there, pens. Pass them out. Get the word out. Everything that you pass out, every time you speak to somebody about the Wellsburg Church of Christ, you're throwing out a seed. That's evangelism.
A lot of people look at evangelism and they go, oh, I can't be an evangelist. No, I can't stand up and talk. That's not evangelism. That's preaching. I mean, preaching is a part of evangelism. Oh, I couldn't sit down in a Bible class. I just don't feel confident enough. All you got to do is hand out a pen. You realize that pen has the web address on there? And that web address will lead them on the internet to over 400 sermons. And about an equal number, over 200 bulletins with hundreds of articles contained within evangelism. And what we want to do is do all these things as effectively as we can. Now that I've gotten through all that, when you look at the world, unity is a difficult thing to find, isn't it? What is it that song goes, doesn't anyone stay together anymore? When you look at the world that we live in, it's full of division. We're divided politically. Well, what are you? I'm a Republican. Well, I'm a Democrat. We can't be friends. Well, I'm a Libertarian. Well, I sure can't be a friend with you. You look at it, and well, what are you? Well, I'm African American, or I'm Italian American, or I'm Asian American, or I'm Irish American, or I'm Irish, Scottish, Native American. You throw it all together. There's divisions. In every facet of life, there's divisions. There is nowhere in this world, it seems, that you can find unity. We're divided financially. Well, I can't hang out with them. They're below. They're beneath me. No. That would look bad on my part. Or, well, they're so rich. They're so snobby. I can't go be around them. That's just not my kind of a person. We're divided spiritually, aren't we? You know, it doesn't take driving around too much in just about any city, and you can see that we as a people in this land and in the world are divided spiritually. Churches of every order on every corner. We traveled through North Alabama. We traveled through Mississippi, Louisiana, and Texas. We've traveled to Kentucky, and it's the same everywhere, all across this land, from New York City to California. It doesn't matter. There's religious division. You've got every denomination that you can think of, and if there's not one thought up, you wait another 5 years and they'll have that one. If there's not a division, if there's not a denomination that will teach what you want them to teach, just wait. Or just do a Google search. And I guarantee you there's one already there. Or your Google search will put it in someone's mind to do it. There's religious division. When you look at it, there are thousands upon thousands of churches in the world today, denominations. But this isn't at all what we find in the Scriptures. In John chapter 17, Jesus in His high priestly prayer, some of the last things He spoke of, this is a prayer that He offered to God. Jesus prayed for unity. It's something that we really need to think about. As you look there in John chapter 17, beginning there in verse 20. Maybe. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. Jesus says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. Now just pause and think about what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, I'm praying that those who receive the word of the apostles, these that I'm going to be sending out, those that receive that word will be one. But we don't understand what unity is, do we? We don't even begin to have the idea of what a unified front is, what it is to be one. Unity is defined as the state or quality of being one, singleness. The state or quality of being in accord, harmony. Unification, singleness or constancy of purpose or action. That's what we need to focus on. That's what we need to think about when we're looking at this subject of unity. That's the idea, the purpose of action, where we're all joining together and working for one purpose. And what is that one purpose? To get to heaven. Along the path, our desire is not only for us to get to heaven, but for us to help as many individuals as possible to get to heaven. That's our purpose. That's that unity that we need to have, is that we're working together, striving to get to heaven. Jesus prayed for unity for His followers. But think about it. Has mankind accomplished this task that was given to them? Of presenting this unified body that's all working together to teach the gospel to the lost and dying of this world? Once again, it doesn't take much driving to see and go, no. No, you've got your Baptist church, your Methodist church, your Lutheran church, your Church of Christ, your Universal Churches of Christ, your Catholic church. You just go across the board. Mormon, Jehovah's Witnesses. The list could go on forever. And you know, you don't just have the different denominations. You've got divisions within those denominations. You've got Southern Baptists. You've got the First Baptists. You've got Fundamental Baptists. You've got the Bible Baptists. You've got the Crossroads Movement, which when you see down at the bottom, part of the Baptist Church. And you've got the same thing with the Methodists. You've got the same thing with the Lutheran. You've got the same thing with the Episcopalians. Same thing with the Catholic Church. And the same thing with the Church of Christ. Unfortunately, for too long, we've preached the lesson and said, the Church of Christ is the only church. And we've emphasized the name. And I'm not in any way saying, let's drop the name, because it signifies who we belong to. But we need to also recognize that there is a Church of Christ denomination. And that there is just as much division within the Church of Christ as there is in anything else. You've got the liberal, you've got the anti, you've got the institutional, the instrumental, the non-instrumental. You've got the I feel this way, I feel that way, the pro-divorce for any reason, the anti-divorce for any reason. My father, I was just reading some of his posts this morning from his trip out across the Northwest, and they had come into contact with some congregations when they traveled through there on a vacation, and they went back through to visit with them, and he said, there's some problems, there's some unscriptural things that I'm seeing there. Just because it says Church of Christ does not mean that it is truly a body of Christians that is striving to serve the Lord. When you look at all these things, many will say unity is not possible. And from human wisdom, yeah, I would say, yes, unity is not possible. This is evident because the divorce rate is so high. The country, our own country, is divided. Other countries are constantly at civil war. But did you listen to the scripture reading this morning? Turn back to Matthew chapter 19. Now, I understand that when Jesus says these things, He's talking about the riches and a rich man entering into heaven, but the principle applies across the board. In Matthew chapter 19, look there again in verse 26. Responding to the question that the apostles presented, they said, then who can be saved? If a rich man can't get into heaven with all of the abilities that he has and with his wealth helping him, if he can't get in, who can? And Jesus said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Unity is impossible when we look solely from a human perspective, because when we look at it from our point of view, it's going to be different than someone else's, isn't it? My opinion is going to be different on a subject than your opinion, isn't it? You don't believe me? Well, let's just go talk. Favorite book is separate from the Bible. Favorite book. I guarantee you we're going to get a number of different answers. And I bet probably none of you are going to say mine. Riley's Luck, Louis L'Amour. Surprised you. It wasn't a Tolkien book. I've read that book more than any other of the secular books I've ever read. Great story. Love to read it. You're going to have your own opinion on that, aren't you? We're not going to be unified in that. And when we discuss politics and things, we're not going to be unified in these things. With man, it truly is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Jesus' prayer here in John chapter 17, in verses 20 and 21... that should be our goal. As a congregation, as individuals, that should be what we strive for in every facet of our life, in every work that we put forth. How can we do this in a way that's pleasing to God? And you know what? That's going to bring us together. That's going to bring the unity that we need. Think of Paul's writing. Look over in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 23. Here Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. He says in verse 23, I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only, pay attention there, verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Pay attention to what Paul says. He says, when I come and see you, or even if I just receive word, I'll see that you're of one spirit and one mind. But do we accomplish this? Sit in any business meeting and you can go, well, kind of questionable. Not so sure. Too many times we have our own wants, our own desires, our own thoughts, or our own traditions that stand in the way of being unified as a body of Christ, of carrying out the work in the way that we should, that we can be one mind and one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Too many times we get caught up in our past, in the way that things used to be. As we talk about the unity of the church today, I want us to look at this from two perspectives. The first is one that we're going to be a little more familiar with. And then I also want us to look at it from a personal perspective. Personally, what can we do? How can we challenge ourselves that we can help in the unity of the church? And the first thing we want to understand is that the unity of the church is seen in who we are. It's a part of who we are. It's what we do. When you look at the Scriptures, you see that there is only one church in the Bible. Now, many people want to look at this and they try to present different ideas and everything. But there's only one church in the Bible. There were no denominations in that day and time. There were no divisions. They were all one. Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, there in verse 18, He said, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Later, Jesus talks about, I am the vine, you are the branches. And a lot of people want to go, well, the vine is the church, that overarching church, the body of Christ, and the branches are the various denominations. But who was Jesus talking to when He said, I am the vine, you are the branches? He was talking to His disciples. He was talking to individuals. There wasn't a church of Peter, a church of John, a church of James, and a church of Andrew. He wasn't talking to different denominations. He was talking to individuals. We as individuals are the branches. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, singular, individual, a unified body that is going to keep that high priestly prayer that He set forth there in John chapter 17. That they might all be one in me as I am in you, Father. How were Jesus and God unified? In what way? They were separated in a fashion. God was up in heaven and Jesus was here on earth. God was still spiritual. Jesus had taken on a physical body. He said that we might be one as Jesus and God is one. Well, they were one in purpose. Jesus had one purpose to come here, and that was to do the will of the Father. The book of Hebrews talks about how He as a son submitted Himself in humble obedience to the will of the Father. You look and see Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane. The night He's going to be betrayed and the prayers that He's offering. He's saying, Father, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but Yours be done. That's how they were unified. That's the unity Jesus is talking about. And that's the unity He desires of the church that He was going to establish. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read of some divisions there in the local church in Corinth and some issues that the Apostle Paul had to deal with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's begin reading there in verse 10. And Paul says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Now pay close attention to what he says there in the next verse. In verse 13, he asks the question, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Division is nothing new. You go back to the earliest of times and divisions happen. You go back to the days of Noah and his children. It wasn't very long in the genealogy that they began to divide. Of course, that one was kind of brought about by God, by the division of the languages. But it's been continuing on ever since. Paul says, has Christ been divided? Did Christ die for one group and not for another? Or did He die for multiple groups? Can we say this is the denomination that Jesus set forth? Well, I challenge you to find a denomination period in the Scriptures. And I include the denomination of the Church of Christ. We say that we're non-denominational, and we as a local congregation are non-denominational, but we need to be careful and specific because there is a Church of Christ denomination that follows along in all the other things. They have their universal head here upon earth, their councils, things of that nature. They vote on how they're going to serve the Lord instead of just following the Scriptures. We need to be very specific. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, we're non-denominational. They're lying. They're generally interdenominational. In other words, we'll accept anyone of all faiths, and you worship God however you want to worship. Now, let's understand, we as a local church accept anyone from any faith. We welcome anyone from any faith or anyone without faith to walk through those doors and to study from the Word of God. We welcome them in any shape, form, or fashion. If we don't, buddy, we're not a part of the body of Christ. Period. If we're not willing to be like the church in Corinth, remember what Paul had to say about them? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You're already there. Kind of. Turn on over there. I'm sorry, not 11, 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at that list. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. And look at what he says in the next verse. Such were some of you, verse 11. Such were some of you. Deviant. Horrifying. Criminals. That's what the church in Corinth was made up out of. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were brought together in a unified body. You were cleansed by the blood of Christ. All of your past, they were from different denominations. They were from the denomination of Zeus. They were from the denomination of Diana. They were from the denomination of Heres. All of them. You can even go Roman if you can remember. They were from all different walks of life, all different walks of faith. And they came together unified. You see, that's the difference. The world sees division across the board. Whether it's political, social, financial, or spiritual, they see division. But Jesus prayed that there would be a group of individuals on this earth that people could look at and go, huh, that's weird. They agree. They even get along. And there's a black man and there's a white man. And they're hanging out with one another. There's a man from a foreign country. There's a poor man. There's a rich man. There's a Republican and a Democrat sitting side by side in the pew and enjoying one another's company. Spending time with one another. Oh, but you can't be a Christian and be a Democrat, some Republicans would say. And some Democrats would say, I don't see how you can be a Christian and be a Republican. I say, if you're being a Democrat or being a Republican comes before you being a Christian, you're not a Christian. Period. It's interesting. I've pointed this out before. It's interesting that when you look at the disciples of Christ, one's a tax collector, a worker for the Roman Empire. The other one is a zealot, a person, a Jew, who desired to overthrow the Roman Empire, who wanted Jews to be free from the Roman Empire. They hated the Roman Empire. And here you have a zealot and a tax collector. working together as apostles. Jesus practiced unity with His own disciples. You had those that were well off, those that were not so bright. Unity. When we look further, this question that Paul asked, is Christ divided? Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 1, there in verse 22. In Ephesians chapter 1, there, beginning in verse 22, we read here Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, it says, "And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." I'm still trying to find where there's more than one church, where there's any sort of division within the body of Christ, where there's this opinion or that opinion. Everything is in subjection to Christ. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." There is no council on earth that supersedes the authority of Christ. Christ gave His authority in a limited commission to the apostles. He told them, He said, "Look, you go into Jerusalem and you wait, and the Comforter is going to come. And He's going to remind you of everything I've ever told you. He's going to remind you of all the teachings that I've given you. You go and you preach this gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." What were they going to go out and teach? What Jesus had taught them. What do we have provided in the New Testament? What Jesus had taught them. Some would go, "Well, Paul wasn't amongst that." Well, Paul was recognized by Peter and the other apostles, first and foremost. He was recognized as an apostle of God. And then in Paul's own writings, and Peter never once says, "No, he's not one." In fact, Peter subjected to Paul's rebuke. Paul says that he received his teachings directly from Christ. He did not confer with flesh and blood, Galatians chapter 1. Did not confer with flesh and blood. These things were revealed to him. Everything we have in the New Testament was provided to us by Christ. That is that subjection that we need to be under. We need to make sure that everything we do is according to God's will. Going further in the book of Ephesians, there in Ephesians chapter 4, look, beginning in verse 4. Look at what it says there. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." That's not too hard to understand there, is it? One. There's just one way. You know how the song goes? There's just one way to the pearly gates. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through Me." There's one body. We see throughout the New Testament the body is used synonymously to speak of the church. So if there's one body, there's one church. If there's one faith, then there's no, "Well, I believe this and I believe that." Your faith is just as good. That's multiple faiths. Well, you believe what you want to believe and I believe what I want to believe and we'll both see if we can get to heaven. That's not going to work because one of you ain't going to make it. And most likely, probably both of you won't. There's one faith. Only one faith. There's one baptism. Oh, but no, there's multiple baptisms. There was the baptism of John. There was the baptism of the fire. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Apparently all those had ceased by the time Paul wrote that there was just one baptism. The only baptism left that we read of in the Scriptures is that same baptism that the Ethiopian eunuch said, Hey, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you may." Same thing our brother in Christ did Thursday morning. "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" "Well, yes, I do." "Then let's go. Surrender your heart in baptism." But you look in the world today, well, there's sprinkling, there's pouring, there's immersion. And there's, I guess you could say, mental baptism. I consent to agree to be baptized. I'm just going to do it at a more convenient time. Does that work? That brings to mind another good note from Thursday morning. Dan and Stacy, who have been attending with us from time to time, a young couple, have been attending with us. She sent me a message Thursday night saying that they were going to be attending down at McMeckin this morning and being baptized again because they had a desire to be obedient to the gospel. To surrender to that one faith, that one gospel. to submit themselves to the will of God. That's unity. Much of what we find in the religious world is confusing, contradictory. You don't believe me? Just Google religion and just start reading until your mind becomes mush from all the different walks of faith, all the different ideas that mankind has presented. Like I said, if there's not a teaching on a particular subject, give them some time. They'll come up with it and they'll try to find some way to incorporate that in the Scriptures. Or they'll just write their own and say, God revealed to me a passage. I received a vision from God and it said, you must send all of your money to Tim Henderson at 112 Sunset Avenue. Tim Henderson needs to build a great big huge edifice in worship to God, and I'm going to live in the really nice house behind it. Therefore, send all of your financial means to this particular place. Now, for anyone who's listening on the internet, please do not send me any money. I do not have a call from God for you to send me any money. I don't. But that's what they claim. That's the way they work it. There's confusion. There's contradiction. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there in verse 33, Paul very specifically says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. That verse scares me. I'm going to be honest with you. That verse scares me to death. Can you guess why? Because there is not peace within the churches of the saints today. There's not peace to be found like we read of in the New Testament. Division is rampant. It's happened here. It's happened in many other places. Just about everywhere you go, there's a church that's split from another church. Every place I've ever lived, it's like there's a division here, there, everywhere. You drive through Athens, Alabama, and there's just hundreds of congregations within about an hour of each other. Why? Is Athens bigger than the city of Jerusalem? I don't think so. If you put together all the Christians that are there in Athens, all those that are members of the body of Christ, would it be bigger than the 5,000 or 8,000 or more that was in the church in Jerusalem? I don't think so. Why do we divide? It's more convenient. It's more convenient for me to have this church close to my house. Well, that's a lie because many of these places, they drive by three or four congregations to get to the one that they attend. That's a lie, convenience. Well, I just like this group over here. So you're saying you don't like these saints over here? You're saying that you don't like one of your brothers in the body of Christ? Don't the Scripture say something about if you hate one of your brothers here on earth who you can see, how can you say you love God who you can't see? Well, we worship with them every Sunday. No. This verse scares me. And it should scare everybody that's not working together for peace. God is not a God of confusion, but peace. I've hated all of my life having to answer the question, where do you go to church? I go to the Church of Christ. Well, do you go to this one or that one? I go to this one. Why don't you go to that one? Well, this is just where I go. Jesus said that through our unity, the world would know that God sent Him. Are you paying attention to what Jesus said? Look back again. Let's read to close out our lesson this morning. We'll finish this, Lord willing, this evening. Look back again at John chapter 17. There in verse 20. Here Jesus is praying. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they may also be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. Now let me ask you a question. Can you be unified and meet in separate locations in the same city? And the answer that many would give throughout all the ages, well, sure, yeah, definitely. Now you go and ask your friends that are not members of the church. When you see a number of local congregations in an area that are not clearly divided on scriptural issues, that they preach the same gospel, they worship the same way, they strive to serve God in the same way, and they can't meet in the same building, you ask them what they think. What do you think you're going to get? Well, that's division. And by Jesus' own words, that means we're not a part of the body of Christ. It's time to put aside our wants. It's time to put aside our desires. It's time to put aside our pride. It's time to put aside everything that has to do with us and seek after the God of peace and allow the peace of God to reign within the body of Christ. To strive to make right anything that is wrong. To submit ourselves. To humble ourselves. And that's what we're going to talk about some more this evening. In that, to have that peace, it comes through us. Not through brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Well, when they do something right, I'll worship. No. It comes through us putting forth our effort to be right in the sight of God. I've believed this for a long time, and I'm waiting for it to happen. I believe the time has passed, but it is time for some buildings to start shutting their doors and local congregations coming together and working together in a unified front. We're so quick to divide, to start a new congregation in a new area, which is just the same area that we're in. I've had discussions with my brother, my physical brother. He says, when a congregation's hit 60, it's time to go start another work. I'm like, you're crazy. The work has just begun. You're just reaching a point to where you can be effective. Why go and buy another building and pay another insurance payment and pay some more on your electricity? Why have multiple locations? We can travel 60 miles in an hour. Well, that's a long ways to drive. At least you're not having to walk it. You imagine how long it took to get from one side of Jerusalem to the other? You really believe all those Christians live right next to the building there in Jerusalem or right near the temple? You don't believe they had to get up early in the morning and walk to get to the temple to pray, to get to the temple to worship or wherever the church was able to worship? You're hopping in an air-conditioned car. Who cares if you have to drive 3 hours? If that's what's going to help the local church, let's help it. This is a radical idea because we're full of our traditions and we've always been meeting in this particular place or that particular place. And it's just like this morning. Well, I've always been sitting in this pew. This is my pew. I don't want to move. My name's there. My rear end has made its impression in this seat. It's mine. And it's the same way with the building. I helped build this building. I've worked in this building for all these years. I don't want to let this building go. You're putting your own wants, desires, for the effective working of the Lord's church. And your soul is in danger. Unity. It's a beautiful thing. If you've been married for very long, you know how wonderful it is when you reach that true unity. You think you got it when you first meet. I love her. I want to be with her forever. It's going to be wonderful. How many times do you say that before you actually find the one that is actually going to work out? And about 15 years later, you're like, wow, we're tight. We're close. This is unity. Oh, to find that in the local church. I believe we've got a good start. There's work to be done. Are you ready? Are you ready to fulfill what Jesus asked of God? That they might all be unified. They might be one with one another. Just as Jesus was with God. And you know what? As we'll see this evening, if we have that unity, growth will be explosive. I firmly believe it. When you have the true unity that you find in the New Testament, It has an effect on the divisive world around us. Perhaps you're here. You've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then today is your opportunity. I won't reiterate all the things that I said Wednesday night, but when my 19-year-old niece died, it brought home. Life is a very uncertain thing. I'm getting close to 39. Middle age. That's a lie, isn't it? I might not even reach 39. Right? The middle of my age may have been 17, 16. The time to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ is right now. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, come forward, confess your belief that Jesus Christ is that Son of God, that He came to this earth, He died for you. You've confessed your belief in that. Repent of your sins, be buried in baptism, and you'll become a part of that unified body of Christ, and it will be your task to continue to promote that unity. But perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've been unfaithful. There's a lot of different ways that you can be unfaithful. We're not going to list them all. I'm sure some people are ready to go eat. But perhaps you've been unfaithful in that you have not promoted the unity of the local body of Christ. You've not worked, truly worked, for the unity of the local body of Christ. Whatever your situation might be, make it right with God today before it's everlasting too late. If you need to obey the gospel or return to the Lord, whatever your situation, make it right as we stand and as we sing.